Let's pray. Father, again, thank you that we can meet this morning. We thank you for the opportunities we've had to show who you are by our work and by our attitudes. We ask that you will continue to work in our lives, protect this place, protect the kids that are here. Please use the counselors, the speaker, and all the situation, all the workers, those who are questioning who you are might get their answers this week. In Jesus' name, amen. The confusion series continues. Hopefully you're not more confused than when you started. But the confusion has that way of making you more confused before you can understand what's being said. Today we want to talk about the confusion of the sovereignty of God or the choice of man. I don't care what side of the coin you want to call that. I don't care. It's either one. But people are confused by what this means. By that I mean, if you don't know what sovereignty means, it means that God's in control of everything. So what does your choice matter? Okay, so that's the basic question. Since God is in charge, really what choices do you have? The other side of the coin is God gave you choice, so God's not in charge. Neither of those are necessarily correct statements. Because we have to understand, choice, first of all, is a very complicated thing. But it's very simple. So I said two things that contradict. It's complicated, but it's simple. The idea of God's sovereignty seems complicated, but it's simple. The idea of your choice. Some believe that our choices really don't matter. There is a group of people that really believe that. Their choices really don't matter. They're predetermined. Everything about life is predetermined. And therefore, it doesn't really matter what you do, because it doesn't really matter, because you don't have a choice anyway. And then there's a group that believe that God is to blame if things go wrong. They like to blame God for the issues of life that aren't right. Again, we talked about that a little bit yesterday. That's really not God's, you know, position to be blamed for things that you do. You beat your head on a rock, you get a headache. That's not God's issue. Now, that's your issue, and he lets you do that. So I want to actually start by, again, setting the groundwork for the idea of choice. One of the things that really confuse us about choice is its attributes. In other words, nobody ever, except for God, when he chooses, nobody can ever take your choices away from you. Nobody. See, what we tend to do is believe that we don't have a choice sometimes. Like, I had no choice. I had to do this. No, what you're really saying is, I do not like the consequences, therefore I had to do it. Because if one of you came to me right now and put a gun to my head and said, give me all your money, I could easily say, I have no choice, I give you my money. Or I could say, I still have a choice, I can take a bullet to the head, or I can give you my money. See, I can do one of the two. It's just one of those consequences I don't like. So what I tend to do is take the blame off of me and say, I don't have a choice now, I have to give you my money. No, the truth of the matter is, I still have choice. And I will either take a bullet, and by the way, if I do that, you get my money anyway, so I might as well just give it to you. Or I can give you my money. But I didn't lose my choice. You see, many times we just don't think we have one. When you're little, I will agree. You're little, you're growing up in a home, you don't have a lot of options, you don't have a lot of choices. Mom and dad control a lot of things, you know, I mean, that kind of thing. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking about you about adult choices. And we have to understand then that we actually can make choices. Just because we don't like the outcome doesn't mean we don't make them. Can you make a choice actually where you know the choice that you're making gives you an outcome that's difficult? Well, yes. You can choose to do something knowing that that is the hardest path to take. And still choose it. You see, that's what's really interesting. If you are going to follow God, one of the things you have to appreciate is the fact that God allows you to see what you're in for. If you look in the Bible, it tells you that if you love God, you walk with him, you will be persecuted. Didn't it say that? So when you see that persecution is coming, it's not like you say, well, I either have to not serve God or face persecution, so I don't have a choice, I can't serve God. God would say, no, take the persecution. Stephen, go ahead, take it on the chin, get stoned, it's okay. You know, Noah, yes, people are going to make fun of you for 100 years as you build the ark. Yeah, but that's not a good option. That's not what was said. You know, what's said is I love God, I'm going to listen to him. In the end, he knows what he's talking about, so I'm going to listen to him. And when we dismiss our choices, when we believe we don't have a choice, then we start giving Satan a tool he can beat us with. Because now we are victims everywhere we go, no matter what happens. It's the, you know, I don't know how many students I've talked to and said, yeah, I got a lousy grade, but it's the teacher. The teacher's a bum. Well, teacher may be a bum. But you're in that class, and you need to figure out what the teacher is asking of you and do it the way they want you to do it. Oh, I don't want to do that. Do you know what that means? I'd have to do this. And I know, but it's not like they took your choice away. Then accept the grade. You can actually do it, or you cannot do it. But don't start blaming other people, because you still have a choice. And that's really hard for us to grasp, because it's a whole lot easier to blame somebody else for what's going on. One of the things about choices you have to realize is that it really has some qualities. For example, if you were to go into anyone that studies the brain, and psychologists and sociologists and that kind of thing, they'll say, yeah, here's the major areas that people really make choices on. First of all, it's universal. Everybody makes choices. It's innate. I mean, you know that you can make choices. It's overlapping. In other words, when you make a choice here, it affects this, 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 and this. All right? It's moment to moment. Right? You're going to make choices, you know, every moment of your life, so get used to it. And it's conflicting. In other words, there's times that you make choices, but there's no good choice. I mean, you're making a choice, but there's no good ones. All right? Those are just the raw qualities of choice. Not only that, your choices tend to fall in these categories. You make choices about survival. In other words, you want to stay alive today. So you need to eat something, and you need to have shelter. So you make choices on survival. That's one of the things that you make choices on. You make choices on significance or love or belonging. You know, you can put whatever word you want in there, but you'd love to know that you're significant. So you make choices on the significance thing and how you think you are going to be significant. You make choices on power, actually. In other words, you love to have control of something. So if you're the lowest on the totem pole you think you are, then you go kick a cat, you know, I mean, because you need that power somewhere. So you make choices along the way. Choices on freedom. You really want to be a free person, so you choose to live in a certain manner where you have freedom, but many times that's what's funny. The Bible talks about the choices we make us slaves instead of free. So, interesting. And you make choices on fun, entertainment, enjoyment of this life, whatever that might be. So these are categories, basically, that you will make choices in. And I'm not saying that these are bad categories, they're just categories. And so when you look at life, when you start taking away your choices, some people think they don't have a choice in survival or significance or power or freedom. That's a lie. You do. Some people don't think they have a choice in fun, you know, entertainment, whatever. All my friends are doing this. No, you do. See, but what you're saying is, I talked to one guy the other night, and he really struggles, not the other night. I say the other night, I'm an old person. You know, it could be like the other month. When I talked to him. But when I talked to him, it was like, he's a Christian guy, and he was struggling terribly with alcohol, and all his buddies wanted to go out and drink. And it was like, you know, Dave, I just can't do that. I said, I know, don't do it. He goes, yeah, but I'm so lonely. See, what was he saying? I'm struggling with the choice here. You know, do I go and give in and do this, or do I just not do that and be lonely? And you know what I wouldn't let him do? I wouldn't let him say, I have no choice, I have to go with my friends. No, you have a choice. And I looked at him and said, you have a choice. You can choose to be lonely and sober. I don't like that choice. I didn't say you'd like it. But it's still your choice. Don't pretend you don't have it. See, once you realize that, then you're responsible for your choices. And they're going to fall basically in these areas. These areas aren't bad areas. These are just areas. Take a look at it. If you want to understand choice, you want to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, where God created man. He created man in our own image. In our own image. In his own image. Got to correct me on those single words that make a huge difference. God created us in his image. He created us different than animals. And if you remember, when man was created, he gave him a choice. You can listen to me by not eating of this tree. You cannot listen to me. And if you understand the characteristics of love, if there is a thing called love, and there is, then love demands a choice of some sort. There is no robotics involved. You cannot love something that has no choice. You cannot love something that has no choice. You can't. That's not love. That's an arrangement. That's something else, but it's not love. Love has the characteristic of choosing. Therefore, if God loves you, and he does, you have the characteristic of choice. Now we're gonna play this out so that it makes sense to you. But in that sense, he did not give up his authority, his sovereignty, or anything else. But you do have choice. And because he's a God that's got integrity, in other words, he's a God that what he says he means, the choice is not a farce. In other words, it's not like I give you choice, but when you make a choice, there's no consequences. Because I'm going to make it work anyway. Now here's where we get messed up. God's plan is going to be fulfilled. That's his sovereignty. His plan will win. In other words, one day, God defeats Satan. Your choice is whether you want to be a part of that or not. It has nothing to do with whether God will win or not. He will either win with you, allowing you to be a part of the team, with you on that team, or he will win without you. So our choice has to do with whether we want to join him or not. Not whether he needs us. He doesn't need us. We are not critical to God accomplishing what he needs to accomplish. He can accomplish what he needs to do without us. That's what makes it so special. Since he doesn't need Dave Wager to do his job, including Dave Wager to do his job is like, whoa, that's cool. See, that's different. It isn't, oh, I have all this responsibility, and if I blow it, people will end up in hell forever because I can't, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. And God says, really, that's not your responsibility. Your choice in life is to love me, to walk with me, to love others, and let me do my job. And if I choose to use you, I will. But my will be accomplished, with or without you. See, so our choice is not limiting God. That's his sovereignty. See, that doesn't limit him. Our choice means that I get to join him or not join him. And that affects me, not his will. So just have that clear because that's very important. So at the beginning of the world, when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them a choice. And he gave them a choice again because he loved them, and the choice is real, and the consequences are real. So if Adam and Eve choose not to listen to God, what will happen? Death will come upon all men, because God said so. So if they choose, there's going to be a real consequence. So we see what happened. He said, after they chose, you know the story, they chose to sin, they chose not to listen to God, so what happened? He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? By the way, God didn't ask that question for himself. He knew what the answer was. He's a great teacher, obviously, and he knows how to get into our heads, and he's asking them a question that they need to answer so he can talk to them about what the issue is. He says, have you eaten of the tree which I command you not to eat? Very clearly, have you done something? He's not letting them have any wiggle room here. Have you done something that I told you not to do? Because we love to wiggle around that. The man said, the woman who you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree. What does he do right away? God, it's your sovereignty that's the problem, not me, Adam. The woman who you gave me. You caused this. I have no choice. Did God buy that argument? No. Why? Because it's not valid. Adam had a choice. Eve had a choice. A real choice. Look, here's what happens when we start talking about choice and God's sovereignty. We want to become a little bit prideful in our lives and say, until I understand it, it's not going to work. No, the truth of the matter is, you're not going to understand this one. It's really hard to understand how God gives you choice, but he's sovereign. But the issue is not sovereignty. That's not the issue. That's not the issue you got to think about. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he will win. In other words, he will be right. We know that. Here's the thing you got to think about. We have no idea what it is to live in the future. Timeless. We have no idea what that means. I mean, none of you do. Try and think about it for a minute. What does it mean to live in a state where there's no time? I can't come up with it. You know, I mean, there's no way I can come up with that one. Why? Because I am so time-bound. I mean, I had a beginning, right? In this life, I'm going to have an end. Not really my soul, but human life. Okay, let me tell you this. God didn't have a beginning. Do you understand that? No. No. Okay. There are some things you're not going to understand. You say, well, then it can't be true. No, don't start that game. There are things right now in life that you don't understand. Anyone here understand actually what happens when you hit a button and email goes somewhere and it ends up on my computer? Probably not. But you use it anyway, so you don't need to understand it all. Somebody does. Somebody's figured that out. Al Gore, I think, has got it all under control. But other than that, I mean, somebody understands this. I don't get it, but I use it. I don't understand. They're making cars now. Google's making cars that don't need drivers. There's another company making cars that are going to work on compressed air. I had all kinds of questions as soon as I heard that. You know what? I don't understand that stuff, but it doesn't mean it doesn't work. So you can't get in the idea that because you don't understand something about God, then it can't work. That doesn't work. There's a lot in this life that you don't understand. So you're going to have to throw it all out. And pretty soon, your scope of understanding is going to be so narrow that your life will be very narrow. What happened here is classic. Adam wanted to shift the blame to God. Eve wanted to shift the blame for her decisions to the serpent. God didn't accept either of those arguments. In fact, both of those and the serpent were handed penalties by God because real choice demands real consequences. Now, with that said, see, if you really want to understand God, one of the most important things you need to do is go back to the beginning if he says something. There have been places where people have talked about something in the Bible, and I said, wait a minute, let's go back and look how it was created in the first place and see what God says there. Why? Because it's not necessarily a method I want to talk to you about, but it's a principle in what God did. Right here at the beginning with Adam and Eve, he gives us a principle of the sovereignty and choice of man. He does. Is God going to lose this thing? No. Because right away he tells Satan, you may have bruised my heel, but I'm going to crush your skull. See, what God did is say, boom, you don't win, Satan. I don't care. You think you won? You didn't win. One day I win. Why? Because I'm God. I could win right now. I could just destroy everything and start all over if I wanted to. See, but I'm going to win. Very important that you see that. Blaming God for decisions. Wanting to be victims. We do that. We want to pretend that we don't have a choice in the matter. Even if, think of it this way. Satan is so good at what he does that when he comes to you and tries to convince you of something, I want to tell you something. He's good at it. And one day you go, boy, that's Satan. He snickered me, man. God's going to go, I know. You shouldn't have listened to him. Yeah, but he was really good. I know. And you shouldn't have listened to him. You put yourself in a position where you hurt him, where you surrounded yourself with others who believed him, where you reinforced it with Hollywood and music and whatever, and your hours of influence now have convinced you wrongly. Wow. Can you imagine somebody one day standing before God going, and God saying, I don't know you, and he goes, wait a minute, you don't understand. My great-grandma believed this. And my grandma believed this, and my mom believed this, so I believe this. And God goes, your great-grandma was wrong. Now where'd he go? Where'd he go with that? You see, that's how Satan works. We put more credence, we put more effort sometimes into tradition and family and religion than we do God. And the trouble is, if you trust Dave Wager, you are in a heap of trouble. Because Dave Wager is a human being that's sinful and growing and understanding more. And so don't put your trust in me. I didn't say that I wouldn't live in a way where I want you to look and learn, because that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what you do as you get older. You say, the only thing I got for you is example, so I'm going to do that. But then when I make mistakes and do wrong things, I need to show you how to confess them too and do that kind of thing. So the real deal is, I really want you to be able to see that it's the decision-making process to follow God and not to get wrapped up in tradition and the way things were and what great-grandma said. And you say, how dare you insult my great-grandma? See, that's why we don't get anywhere. Because instead of realizing what was just said, we take it as a personal insult. It's not. It's and that's why I didn't use anyone in particular to tell you you're listening to your grandma. Because the fact of the matter is, no matter who in your life is wrong, if you're following them, you will be wrong too. Because the old math equation, if A equals B and B equals C, then A also equals C. And that's not news to any of you. So what we have to do is get to the point where we end up saying, okay, I am responsible for what I believe. And I don't have time to go into it, but if you study the book of Job, you will find that in one of the most tragic events, I think, in human history for a human, the thing Job did at the end of this thing was take personal responsibility for what he believed. He did not pass that off on his friends. And it would have been real easy to do that, but he didn't. Very important to see. Adam and Eve did not pull the sovereignty card here. God wouldn't allow them. They tried to pull it, and he put it right back in their deck. He said, that's not going to work, Adam and Eve. You made a choice, and because of your choices, you will have consequences. We talked about that yesterday. In our lives, there just is confusion. There's confusion about a lot of things. When you put these things in perspective by what God says, it makes sense. Believe it or not, the life you live now is a war. When God describes it, he describes it as a war between God and Satan. The oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, that's how it starts. It starts with God and Satan having a dialogue. He wants you to understand there's a war going on. It's a war. I recently heard a preacher say, oh, we got to get away from the war analogy. Life with God is more like a dance. And I'm thinking, yeah, you want to dance in the war zone? Go ahead. It's not going to do anything. God describes it as a war. And it is. Satan would love to destroy you. I promise you that today. 2 Peter 5, whatever, says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. The devil, your great enemy, seeks to destroy you today. Tell me that's not a war. Today, he wants to destroy you. So make right choices. Because he will do anything. He is sneaky. Now, I don't know if you've observed the animal world out there, but it's not pretty. They're sneaky. They will kill other animals. They will eat them. They don't care. I don't like it. Recently, I had some cats born in my garage. Which they're not there anymore. And humanely, I might add. But they're not there. Right, Casey? They're humanely. I'm trying to be nice. Actually, here's the truth of the matter. I couldn't kill a cat even though I don't like him. I just couldn't do it. But here's the deal. I was afraid to go grab those things because there's a feral cat sitting there. And I'm thinking, you're going to kill me. You could care less about me. You could claw me to death in a second. So I'm sitting there going. Instead, I went to Menards and I bought cat repellent. I'm spraying it right between the eyes. That kind of stuff. It still wouldn't leave. So I had to call in the troops to get them out. The truth of the matter is, when you look at the animal world, they're not human world. Sometimes we want to put human characteristics to them. I was talking to some cat lovers about that, and I said, well, come and get the mother. And they said, no way. That's a frail cat. That thing will kill me. Eh. I'm thinking, why do they do this? We want to help them. Get them out of here. Give them a nice home somewhere. Just not my garage. Well, it's an animal world. They're tough on each other. It's the way they are. You know what Satan wants to always do to us? He wants to reduce us to the animal world. He wants us to be tough on one another. He wants us to beat each other up. It's not the way it is. We have choices. We don't have to. There's a war going on there. Satan wants you. If you're going to pretend and make choices outside of the fact that you're in a war zone, you're going to be miserable. If you're going to make choices outside the context of love that we talked about, in other words, you don't understand love, you don't understand how God loves you, you think he's mean, right? If you're going to make choices outside the love understanding, then you're going to be miserable. If you're going to not understand that God is timeless, and we talked about that just a second ago, see, the thing about God being timeless is that God already is in the future. So God right now knows that Dave Wager, right now, he knows whether I'm going to listen to him tomorrow or not. He knows that. And the question you should have about God isn't, is he going to control everything Dave Wager says? That's not the issue. The issue is, how do you deal with God who is in the future and knows my decisions already? See, if I'm God and I'm in the future, and let's say, you know, I'm God, I'm in the future, and now there's decisions that he knows Dave Wager is going to make. God very easily could say then, I will use Dave Wager now to glorify me anyway because I'm sovereign. See, I will win regardless of Dave Wager. So instead of using Dave Wager like I'd like to, because he won't let me, I am going to turn him into Judas. I'm going to turn him into Pharaoh. I am going to use him anyway. It's just he's going to get nothing out of it. You see, a lot of people say Judas didn't have a choice. I think he did. But because God lives in the future, that's where we lose it. I mean, we lose understanding right there. All I know is this for sure. Since God is in the future, he makes decisions based on what is, when I'm making decisions on what might be. And that's going to be different. But do not believe then that God doesn't give you choice. He did. It's just an issue of us not really grabbing a hold of this bigness of God and what it's like to live in that future state. Because he makes decisions based on what that is going to be. And he's already made them because he's already there. So sometimes I've had people come to me and say, well, God's not very merciful. He didn't give Judas a chance. I said, oh yeah, he did. That's not what the Bible says. Put the Bible in context, please, of what love is and joy. Put it together so you understand the picture. Yes, Judas was used, but I want to promise you this. If any of you want to run from God and ignore God, God knows that already, and he'll probably use you to help in his victory anyway. Because there are bad examples in the Bible, are there not? Yeah, there are. And God didn't hide that. What did he do? He used them as a bad example. I mean, one day it's going to be hilarious to look at Satan and go, even the ones you messed up were used for good. How? By God. They weren't used for good for the person. That person could have chosen, but they chose not to. So, well, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. All right? We understand in Deuteronomy here. Choose something. Why? Why even tell people that if it didn't matter? Because it does matter. In Joshua 24, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him sincerely and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river. Put away, that's your choice. And by the way, they didn't listen to this and it ruined their lives. God knew they weren't going to listen to it. And again, you deal with what that means because that's beyond my comprehension at this point. Serve beyond the river Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Why? Because your choices matter for you. Do they matter in the ultimate outcome of the world and the universe and the war? No, that's God's sovereignty. That don't matter. And you say, well, I want to matter. You do. You matter to God and he wants you in the victory with him. You see, it's not that you don't matter. It's that you don't matter as far as the outcome for the universe. God will win that one. What you want to do is join him. That's your choices. And when you do that, yay! Now you're in living like you're supposed to. And God can bless a life like that. And by the way, he already knows whether you're going to do that or not. So that's why the circumstances of life the way they are. Take a look at John 15. This is one a lot of people use to say you really don't have choice. They'll read it. So I wanted to read it to you and have you understand something. In John 15, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Now, listen to what he's saying. Jesus himself is saying, abide, abide, abide. This is your choice. Your choice to spend time with God, to love God, to spend, that's your choice. He's saying, choose to do that. Why? Well, you need to choose to do that because of the very fact or the principle that if you are not choosing to do that, if you are not choosing to abide or spend time intimately with God, then you are choosing not to bear fruit because the only way that you can bear fruit is by choosing to abide with him. Why? Because he's the one sovereignty that gives you fruit. So what's my choice got to do with it? You get to join him. It's a great picture. If you cut a branch off of a vine, it doesn't produce fruit anymore. The only way for it to produce fruit is to choose to stay on the vine and choose to take the nourishment from the vine, and then the vine and whatever the system is there will produce the fruit. You're just the kind of the conduit for it. So it says that. I am the vine, you are the branches. That's just a very much, I'm the vine, you're the branches, let's get this straight. You're not in charge of that. I am. Now again, you look at it and go, wow. You know, when you say truth, it's just truth. That's why you can live within it and be okay. Because it's true. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's right. Cut a branch off the vine, let it fall on the ground. How good is it? It doesn't do anything anymore. It depends on that. God's saying, choose to abide, choose to abide, choose to abide. That's your choice. You do that, everything's cool. You know what? Part of this choice thing that has become very complicated. I was reading about, believe it or not, there's a science group that studies choice. They study the brain and how it works, and they study why people make choices. And it's I can't remember if it's a psychological science or a sociology science group. I forget what it is, but they study choice. One of the things they concluded is that in our culture, the abundance of choices is ruining choice. For example, I go to Woodman's. I don't know how many of you know that. It's like a grocery store the size of Texas. And I go in there and I want a bag of rice. And I go in the rice aisle. It's like, there are literally like 4,000 different choices of rice. You know what I do? I go numb. And I walk out. Why? I'm going nuts. There's too many. Am I going to look at all those choices? You know, phone company. My wife and my daughter, Sarah, are going to get smartphones. They've had dumb phones all their life, and I got away with it because they were blonde for a while, and they thought they were smartphones. I'm sorry, Nicole. I'm sorry. I saw that face. I didn't mean anything personal. But what was interesting is that Sarah calls me one day and says, "You know, Dad, have you checked out the companies?" And I said, "Yeah, I have." And that's all I said. And then she texted me back and said, "So, what'd you find out?" "They're all crooks. Just stay with what we've got." You know what? I was so tired after looking. I mean, this option, that option, this option. I thought, forget it. I'm with this company. I'm staying. Why? That's what they find out happens in choice. Once you get that many choices, you just forget it. You grab anything just to get rid of it. You see, I don't know if Satan's involved in this. They're saying for your generation. How many ways do you have to communicate on the internet? They listed them all. Most of them, obviously, I never even heard of. But I know the basics. You got email, you got Facebook, you got Twitter, you got Instagram, you got all those, whatever they are. You know what happens after a while? It's like, I've had people say, "I can't communicate with you because I only use Facebook." And I go, "How about calling me? Let's do that." Why? I don't know whether to use Facebook or this or that. There's too many choices here. I'm going to go nuts. Believe it or not, sometimes having a plethora of choices is not a good thing. It wastes a lot of time. In fact, what they've said in their science is that people who have too many choices usually end up not choosing well because they're waiting for the perfect answer. And because of all the choices, they haven't investigated all the evidence. And it's actually stopping our society from being what they could be. And I'll use a simple example for that. And I'm not, by the way, don't label me as something when I say this, but when I grew up, most of the women didn't have a choice. They weren't in the workforce. They weren't. When I was a little boy, a lady grew up, and she married a guy. He did the work. She raised the children. Believe it or not, that wasn't a terrible deal. It wasn't like people were all stressed out about what they're going to do in life. Now, today, there's a lot of options, and I'm fine with them. Women could be present. I don't even care. I mean, that's fine with me. But the deal is, look at the stress it causes to have all those options. And all those options are not necessarily bad, but just see what it does to you. Whether it be rice at Woodman's, or whether it be a phone that I can't figure out a better carrier for, or whether it be a career. I mean, think of the careers. And then the people are going, all these options, and I need to make the right choice. It's like you're destroying yourself. You'll never make a choice. You go numb after a while. See, what's interesting is here, what God says is, and if you've listened to me often, I keep simplifying life for you. Why? Because too many choices make it too hard. Here's what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and you need to love one another. Done. Yeah, but there's a lot of other choices. You know what? If you're not doing that well, you're not doing anything else well, so don't worry about it. Focus on what you need to do. Believe it or not, in my position, I get people to come and they're asking, you know, how do you run nonprofits? How do you do this? And I tell them the same thing all the time. Here's how you do it. You get up every day and you say, oh God, I'm Dave, I don't know what I'm doing. Would you please guide me today? And then you work hard all day and you look for God to use you. You look for him to do things. And then you go to bed and you do it again tomorrow. And after like several years, then you're in this place. And honestly, they will look at me and go, that's not how you do it. Honestly, that is how I do it. You know what? There's other choices to make. I could sit in meetings that are endless and try and figure every innuendo, every problem out. We could figure out everything. We could try and figure out, you know, I could spend, those of you that are lifeguards, I could spend all summer evaluating the lifeguard situation and coming up with a better plan. And it never ends. There comes a time where you say, be a lifeguard. Do a good job. And you give them, the lifeguards, their own, they know how to do it. They've been trained as lifeguards. Let them do it. You see, what we have to understand is that if we simplify it to what's being said in John 5 here, we can do this thing. Or John 15, excuse me. We can do this thing. Abide in me, God says. Would you just spend time with me and love me? And if you do that, if you choose to do that, I'm okay. We'll take care of the rest. Because it says that, you know, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch that withers, and branches are gathered, thrown in the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, those are the two things. If you abide in me, and you actually keep them and use what I tell you, that's your choice, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. It's not just ask what you wish because you're out there not abiding in me, and I'll answer it. It says, if you really spend time with me and love me, and you actually listen to what I say, that's your choice, then ask whatever you want, and it'll happen. See, it's those two things that make the ask whatever you want thing work. And it's important to see that. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. You say, glorified? God's an egomaniac. No. Here's the deal. Glorified means, by this, you will know who God is. I will show you who he is by how I live. And that's what we want to do. Remember, he's the sovereign one, not Dave. He's the one I want you to look at, not me. So I need to walk with him and love him and then show you him by how I live. And when I do that, we win. I win with God, I should say. He's going to win anyway. So it's my choice. By this, my Father is glorified. Do you bear much fruit? And he says, not only do you show who God is, and that's why you were created, but then you bear much fruit. It wasn't even that you were trying to bear fruit, by the way. But you bear much fruit because of what you're doing, abiding in God and your choices and that kind of thing. So you bear much fruit. It's like a tree. Sitting in the ground, absorbing all the right stuff. Boom, apples. You know, that's what happens. But it's absorbing all the right stuff that boom, the apple thing. Oops. Don't switch. All right. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, if you, choice, you will abide in my love. Mm-hmm. If you choose to listen to me, that's what abiding in my love is. Remember, God defines love. We don't. He said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, by the way, this. If you keep my commandments, you love me. He didn't say that. You can't do that. It'd be like me saying, I am going to keep all of the rules for marriage. Therefore, I must love my wife. Those of you who know anything, that's an arrangement that probably won't work. Actually, love has different qualities to it. And that's what God says is this. If you love me, if you spend time with me and abide with me, if you do that, if you're going to do that, then here's what happens. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, if you keep my commandments, you love me. Very important. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said, just like me, I gave you the example. And that should be your goal, by the way, to give people the example. Then he goes on. This is my commandment. This is my commandment now. That you love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you this. Is this a commandment only to husbands at this point? No. In another part of the Bible, husbands are told to love their wives like Christ loved the church. In this part, Jesus expands that. You are all to love people like Christ loved you. So how did Christ love you? Well, right from the beginning, when man made a choice that was desperately wrong, God immediately went into action to rescue him, if he wants it. See, when we look at others, loving others means that we look at them and we think, What do I need to do to make you the best person you can be? You see, you've been growing up in a wrong society. You've grown up in a sexual society, that kind of thing, where guys, you're trained to look at other parts of the body than the eyes, and you need to stop that. You need to look at these girls in the eyes. And girls, this summer, you see a guy look anywhere else, you take his chin and move it right back up to your eyes. You'd be helpful to him. And what you do then, a guy, a girl, doesn't matter at this point, you look in somebody else's eyes, and before you say a word, you ask yourself, what do I need to do to make you the best person you can be? See, that's what's being said here. When you choose to do that, that's a world all of you want to live in, by the way. You do not want to live in a world where somebody's willing to use you. You do not want to live in a world where somebody's willing to take from you and use it for themselves. You are not, that's a crummy world. But if you choose to love God, and you choose to love others, guess what? You live in a pretty cool place. And, oh, I'm not saying you're not going to beat up, because Satan's going to show up on that one. However, your choices then allow you to be a part of the victory parade with God one day. And believe me, you're going to want to be a part of that parade. You are. It's not that he's not going to win. He is. You're determining with your choices whether you're in the parade. That's not biblical, by the way. That's my own analogy. So I'm trying to find that. Might be. I just don't think so. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes we look at that in a physical sense than it is for Jesus, but it's also another sense. I die to myself for you. It's not about me. It's about you. Now, no greater love than that right there. Guess what? That's the way you were meant to be. The more that you try and make it about you, the more miserable you will become. And many people who struggle today with thinking right, they struggle. It's because they are trying to be about them, but they give the impression that they're about others and God. And being about you will not work. There is no fruit from that. It's all manipulation. It does not work. This is simple. See, again, it's simple, not difficult. Love God, love others. We keep going back to that. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that cool? God says that. Very cool. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, here's where people will say, see, God's sovereignty, I don't have a choice. Would you put it in context of this whole passage, please? Indeed. God chose. Here's God's will. And many people, I may not get to the confusion this year, but there's a confusion on the will of God is always accomplished. It isn't. In fact, the ultimate end of God's will be accomplished. The victory will be God's, but it's God's will that nobody should perish. And people will perish. You see, what God does, in somehow, and I don't know how it is, but he gives us opportunities to respond to him. And when we don't respond to them, there are circumstances, there are consequences that are attached to that. Let's go back in history. The time of Adam and Eve, everybody on earth knew God. What happened between them and Noah? There were people that didn't anymore, and they were evil, and there's consequences to that. Then God wiped everybody out at the time of Noah, and there's Noah and his family, and everybody knew God. What happened between then and now? You see, we could say, well, it's not fair. This person never heard. You know what God tells us? I need to love God, and I need to love you, and I need to teach my children how to do that. That's what I need to do. That's my major responsibility. And if I do that, then they will love God, and they have children, and they teach them how, and there's never a generation that's godless. Now, God could intervene and say, okay, since you're not doing it, I'll do it. But see, he gave us choice, and in the choices, there are huge ramifications of consequences. If we do not choose him, it's not that he didn't give us the chance to. God gave me, I understand this, I am the most fortunate person in the world. I tell God that all the time. I was born in a Christian family, all this kind of stuff. Wow, God, thank you. I can still reject God. I have that ability. He's given it to me. But he knows what I'm going to do. And he says, you didn't choose me, I choose you. Appointed. By the way, everybody was created for a purpose. So he's appointed us already something. And you should go bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. So that whatever fruit should abide, by the way, what does that mean? Forever. The fruit is forever. It's not cheap fruit. And only God can do that. And then he goes back to, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. See, that it goes back there. If you make the right choices, if you abide with me, if you want to abide with me, if you would love me, and you would love others, ask away. But when you're all about you, most of my prayers when I was younger were all about me. God, I'm so sorry about this. Would you cure this? God, I hate being sorry. God, I don't want to feel this way. I'm emotionally a wreck. I don't want to be emotionally a wreck. Would you fix this problem, please? And then I realized one day that most of my prayers were really about me and my feelings and my convenience and my life. And I'm thinking, I'm just going, oh man, grow up, would you? And you know what happened? When I started switching them and made them about you, maybe, all of a sudden I had the peace that passes understanding how some of my life has meaning. Why? Because that's why it was meant to be. And it's really hard because there's some things in the Bible that are just confusing to us. How in the world can I have choice and God be sovereign? I just explained it. How in the world can I have life but give up my life? Really, that's the way it is. See, that's what God teaches. And by the way, I'm not asking you all to understand it completely today. I'm asking you to let God say what he says and live within that context. And in time, here's what I promise you, it will make sense to you. Because in time, what I just said will work. And you will see that it works. If you're trying to be a surface Christian and do all this stuff, if you're trying to obey God so that you love him, that's not going to work. You need to love him. And what will happen is you'll obey him. And right now, if you're struggling to obey God, here's what I'm telling you. You don't know him yet. How do you cure that one? Get to know him. You say, no, I know the academic. You may know the academic parts of God. I understand that. But to study the Bible and know what the Bible says about God and not know God is pretty common. The Pharisees, those people, they knew what the scripture said. They didn't know God. You can spend your whole life studying the Bible and not know God. It doesn't work. See, that's trying to obey God, and then because you obey him, you love him. No. Your choice is to love God. In other words, your choice is to acknowledge him as God, to accept his love and forgiveness, and to just enjoy abiding in that and what that means. And what happens is you begin to live that way. As you know, and sorry for the example, like all the time, but I love marriage, I love being with Linda, and I get to abide in that relationship. And that relationship does what then? It changes everything about my life. It's not that I changed everything about my life for the relationship. I did, by the way, but that's not what I did. It was in the wrong order. I had the relationship, and because of the relationship, I changed everything about my life. We talked about choices a little bit yesterday, and I'm closing with this idea. Legalism is when you say, I'm going to do everything right so that I love God. But if you love God and you make choices in that context, you might make the same decisions, but it's no longer legalism. See, when you make decisions that are based on relationships, it's not legalism. When you make decisions in order to have a relationship, that could be legalism. So in other words, I'm married to Linda, I love Linda, so I adjust my life according to my rules. And my rules are, you know, I'm not going to travel in a car alone with a woman that's not my wife, I'm not going to, all these rules. But if you are somebody who's not married, and I apply those rules to you, that wouldn't work. Not only that, if I applied the rules that I had for Linda to you, it wouldn't work. Well, I'm going to do everything Dave does, and then I guess I love Linda. No, that's not going to work. I'm in a special relationship with her. I enjoy that relationship. It affects my life. God needs to be in a special relationship with you. Enjoy that relationship. It will affect your life. That's where your choices are. Your choices are really, are you going to love God? First of all, your choices, are you in God's family? If you're trusting tradition and church and all that, no, you're not. But if you're trusting Jesus and you've accepted God's gift, now enjoy God. As you enjoy the relationship with God, you adjust your life accordingly. And if not, then you still have to deal with the idea that you have academic, you may have it academically right. But the academics don't give you the fruit. If they do, it's wax fruit, it's pretend. And that's why you're miserable, because you don't see it for real. Because God gives you real fruit. And it's not because of your effort. It's because of your choices to love him. It's because of your choices to love others. And if I love God and he says, Dave, I want you to be sexually pure. Okay, God, I love you, man. I'm doing it. It's not, I'm going to be sexually pure because I want God to love me. no, God, I love you, so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to go, no, now somebody say, well, I'm not there yet. And I'm telling you this, be sexually pure anyway, because God said to, and you'll be thankful you did later in the road, you need to get to know God so that you do it for the right reason. This is like a little child. They may not understand why I tell them what to do. They still got to do it anyway. Why? It is my job to protect them until they can make the right choice. And you may not understand everything God says, but you do it anyway. Why? Because God loves you and he knows what he's talking about and he's there to protect you until you can make the right choice. But one day, make the right choice. And the choice is really that you love God and you walk with him and you love people. We've just simplified this whole choice thing. Father, again, thank you for allowing us to be together today. We thank you for each of the campers here. We ask that you again protect us today, guide us today, use us today. Allow us to have opportunities to show who you are to people who don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Any other announcements? No, you're out of here.